Job chapter number 39, verses 11 and 12. And there the Bible says, "Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it with thy, or unto thy barn?" Now let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your blessings to us. I pray that you'll help us in this time. Please give us what we need from the word of God. God, I pray that you'll help all of those who could not be with us, giving each one the grace that is needed. And Father, I pray that you'll help those of us that are here. Thank you for those that did. Come on out. Even though the weather was somewhat threatening, I thank you for all of those that came on out. And God, I pray that you'll give a special blessing, if it be your will, during this time. I pray that you'll help us so that we can live for you as we ought to live for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. I want to preach for a little while on this subject, unicorn believers. Unicorn believers. Here the Bible talks about the unicorn. In fact, in verse number 9, the Bible says, "Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib?" Now, earlier I preached on this idea of wild, free, and useless in relationship to the wild ass. And then, in this scripture, of course, consider the unicorn. In verse number 9, the Bible uses that word, and then in other places in the Word of God, in fact, several places in the Word of God, the word unicorn or unicorns is used. And I don't know exactly how many, perhaps a dozen places the Bible talks about the unicorn or unicorns. And I certainly believe that the unicorns existed. I don't know exactly what kind of animals they were, and you may have find different suggestions as to what kind they were. Some may think of them as a bull. I think it's been suggested of bison and antelope. And, of course, there's been the old idea of a horse with a horn, one single horn. I personally believe that the unicorn was a one-horned animal of some kind or another. In fact, a monoceros is a term that might be applied, a creature with one horn. In the book of Numbers, chapter number 23 and verse 22, the Bible says, "God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn." And then Numbers 24, verse number 8, "God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with arrows." Then Deuteronomy chapter number 33 and verse number 17, "His horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth." In Psalm 22 and verse 21, you might recognize that Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. And in that scripture, the Bible says, "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." In Psalm 92 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Now, that's not exhaustive, but there are a number of mentions of unicorns in the Word of God. As far as a unicorn is concerned, we might think about an animal with great strength. I do believe an animal with one horn. In fact, when you go through the you might take note of the fact that when the Bible may talk about unicorns, plural, but then, for instance, you take this scripture here in Psalm 22, verse 21, the Bible talks about the horns of the unicorns. And so it talks about more than one horn, but also talks about more than one unicorn. And from the Unger's Bible Dictionary, the dictionary says this: "This animal is now extinct, but certainly existed in Germany in the time of Caesar and did not probably become extinct in Europe until the Middle Ages. Caesar describes it as immense in size, of great strength, speed, and ferocity, untamable, associated with bulls." In Isaiah chapter number 33 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "And the unicorn shall come down with him, and the bullocks with the bulls." And it might have been that there was a tendency for the unicorns to run with the wild bulls. I want you to notice in verse number 9. Here's the beginning of the section concerning unicorns. In verse number 9, notice the wording here. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee? Now there we might think about the unicorn. I believe that even though it's put in a question form, I believe the unicorn was not willing to serve man. The last part of it says, or wilt thou, or verse number 9, or abide by thy crib. I find that interesting. Abide by thy crib. The word crib, you might think about an enclosure. And so you might think about perhaps it's referring to a fenced-in area. Would a unicorn be willing to abide by the fenced-in area? Now, that may sound somewhat strange, but then also you might think about a well-trained animal that would come home to an enclosed area, to a place which in which it is kept, in which it is protected, in which it is fed. Of course, a well-trained animal might do that. In fact, with the I was reading about Geronimo, the Indian Geronimo, and the fact that even as he was a prisoner, he could make some kind of a shrill noise. And I believe it said he had two horses that would run to him. And then also you just might think about an animal so trained, so used to being in an enclosure, that being home, that the animal would actually come to it. And so the unicorn, on the other hand, think about it being one that would not be trained to willingly come to a crib or to an enclosed place. And then notice, if you will, verse number 10. The Bible says there, canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow, or will he harrow the valleys after thee? And so you might think about the unicorn being one that is hard to tame, and also one that is hard to train. In verse number 11, the Bible says, wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? Or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? I think about a farmer that tries to use a unicorn or consider using a unicorn. Will he trust him? The strength of the unicorn is great. The unicorn was untamable, untrainable, not readily trainable or readily tameable. Would the farmer trust his work to the unicorn? Verse 12, wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? And so it seems that one trait of the unicorn was its untrustworthiness. And then the scripture says in those verses, let me go back to those verses, verse 11, verse 12, my text, wilt thou trust him? Wilt thou believe him? Now, we might think about unicorn believers. Somebody might say, well, I thought a unicorn was a myth, or I thought they're extinct, but I believe you might say they're still unicorn believers. Believers that are not trustworthy. In the book of Genesis in chapter number 49, I believe we have a great example of one that was not trustworthy. In Genesis chapter number 49, the Bible talks about Jacob. And Jacob called his sons together. And Jacob was going to speak to his sons. And in fact, Jacob was going to give prophetic words to his sons. And so think about his sons being gathered together, then him speaking to each one of his sons, or about each one of his sons, and also giving them instructions about where to bury him. And then notice, if you will, in verse number 33, the Bible says, and when Jacob made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. So here's the setting. Jacob has gathered his sons. He gives them some final words. He gathers his feet up into the bed, and he dies. He passes away. So imagine if one was one of these sons right there, at the father's deathbed, as it might be said, and the father giving some last words. The first son that Jacob addressed was Reuben. Notice, if you will, in chapter number, beginning with chapter 49, verse 3, the Bible says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." Now here he speaks about Reuben in a positive manner, and you might think about a man that's got great ability. In fact, the Bible talks about the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. As far as power and dignity, we might think about a person that has got power, that has got potential, and as a result of having that power and potential, being put in a position of leadership. But in the case of Reuben, he had failed. In fact, notice, if you will, in verse number 4, the Bible says, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." I want you to notice here, the Bible talks about the excellency of his dignity and the excellency of his power. And I certainly believe that Reuben had the opportunity to and the potential to excel. And yet, because of his instability, the prophetic word is given, "Thou shalt not excel." I want you to notice the wording as well in those verses where Reuben is dressed, it seems, directly. So imagine the sons being around the bed and the father speaking to Reuben directly, talking to Reuben about things that that he had, benefits, as it might be said, or potential that he had. And then also speaking to Reuben, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." And then, and of course, terrible sin that he committed. And then notice those very last words, "He went up to my couch." It seems like after he's been addressing Reuben directly and the other sons are there, that then he speaks to the group. And he tells the group, "He went up to my couch." Notice as well, you do not have a list of blessings for Reuben. In fact, Joseph, as it might be said, took the place of Reuben. As far as Joseph is concerned, you might consider the blessings for him, but as far as Reuben, you have no list of blessings. You have Jacob talking about the potential that he had, and then also saying, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." I think sometimes there are people in church that have got great potential. People that could do great things. Here was a man that had great potential. In fact, he even had the position, as it might be said, of being the firstborn son. It fell to him naturally to be the firstborn son. But he had a problem, and his problem was instability. Unstable as water. Sometimes a person may be an individual with tremendous ability. He may have great ability as far as musical ability. He may have great ability as far as learning from the Word of God. He may have a number of abilities to do things, and yet he may not excel spiritually because he is unstable as water. Sometimes a person is like the unicorn. The unicorn with a great ability. The unicorn with a great strength. But do you trust him? Will you trust him? Will he be faithful? Will he do what he's supposed to do when he's supposed to do it? And I think so many times that there are people that profess to be saved, but they are not trustworthy. First of all, consider Reuben's instability. Reuben's instability, number one, led to the defilement of his father's bed. I certainly believe that Reuben knew better. And I believe because of his instability, because of his unwillingness, because of the fact that he did not take a stand for purity and stay there, he defiled his father's bed. The Scripture does, there's one verse given to this in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 35 and verse 22. But then in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not reckoned after the birthright." Now, I believe if it had not been for his failure, that we may have read this record and seen Reuben being blessed, tremendously blessed by his father, but because of his moral failure, there was an indelible stain upon his name. In fact, how would you like to have not only failed terribly morally, but also to have the record of it found in the everlasting Word of God? And that's the way it was with Reuben. That's the way it's been for years now. It's right there in the record. People over and over may read about the fact that he was an unstable man, the fact that he defiled his father's bed, over and over down through the years. People have read the record of Reuben. That's because of his instability. If you go over, I think I said about the birthright going to Joseph, but it talks about the sons of Joseph. But notice, if you will, farther on in the Scriptures, in Genesis chapter number 49, the Bible says Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Let me skip on down to verse number, beginning with verse number 25. "Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the head of him that was separate from his brethren." Now, I think that if Reuben had been right, that Reuben may have received a tremendous amount of blessings like Joseph did. But I believe because of his instability, there was the defilement of his father's bed, and I believe it cost him much blessing. And then, the delusion of compromise. Another thing that is found in the life of Reuben is there was a time when some of Joseph's brothers were going to sell Joseph. Were going to kill Joseph. And then Reuben intervened. Now, Reuben did intervene. But Reuben intervened and had him put in a pit. And the idea, I believe, was for him to get him out later to deliver him. The fact the Bible does reveal the intention of Reuben to deliver him to his father. And yet, instead of saying, "Well, let's throw him in the pit," why didn't he just say, "No, we're not going to do this"? Why didn't you take an uncompromising stand? But I believe he struck a compromising note about, let's put him in a pit. And then it seems that Reuben was absent, and other brothers, took him from the pit and sold him into slavery. And then Reuben came along and found out he'd been sold into slavery. Well, if he had not taken that compromising position, perhaps he could have headed off all of that. But I believe you got the compromise because of the instability of Reuben. And then the desecration of his reputation. Even spoken against by his father before his brethren at the deathbed, and then the denial of the birthright blessing. This comes from a Bible dictionary. Quote, the term applied to the peculiar advantages, privileges, and responsibilities of the firstborn among the Israelites. The firstborn was the object of special affection to his parents and inherited peculiar rights and privileges. The firstborn received a double portion of the estate. The other sons, single and equal portions. Thus, for example, if there were five sons, the property would be divided into six portions, of which the eldest son received 2/6. The firstborn was the head of the whole family. As the head of the family, he also had also, according to patriarchal custom, to provide food, clothing, and other necessities in his house for his mother till death and his unmarried sisters till their marriage. End of quote. Now, Reuben, I believe, lost a great deal of blessing because of the fact that he was unstable and he defiled his father's bed. There was a stain upon his name. I believe it cost him very much because of his instability. And then, the divisiveness of his posterity. If a man is unstable, by his actions and by his words, he may teach his children to be unstable. If you look in the posterity of Reuben, it seems like that there's a problem even among them, or at least there have been some things that have come up about the posterity of Reuben. Reuben was one of the ones that wanted land on the other side of Jordan. Remember, the children of Israel were going to go into the promised land? And yet, Reuben was one of the tribes that saw on the other side, before entering into the promised land, saw the land and wanted to settle down there instead of going into the promised land. That may not seem to be such a big deal, but notice, if you will, Numbers chapter number 32, verses 6 and 7. And Moses said unto the children of God, Gad, and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Just the idea of one of the tribes, in fact, there's more than one, but Reuben being one, having the attitude, well, we want to settle over here. We don't want to go over there. We want to settle over here. And as a result of that, imagine the Reubenites going to battle, and that was a requirement for them to go to battle with the Israelites, the rest of the Israelites. But imagine them going to battle and leaving children and women behind. Well, the Israelites that went out to battle may have sometimes felt as though that their women and children here, they were going along with the men, while the wives and the children of the Reubenites and others were staying back behind. It just seemed like it caused a division. They weren't all of one heart and one mind about go over there to the other side, win the battle, take the land. And in fact, you read later on, and there was some of that land in the land of Israel that never was taken before Joshua finally passed away. And there were those that were left in the land that were, as it might be said, thorns in the side of the Israelites. And so, the divisiveness of his posterity. And then also, Reuben was one of the tribes that built a great altar by the Jordan. And all that caused an uproar. In fact, there were people of Israel that got together to go to war against the tribes that built that great altar. And someone may say, well, it was a misunderstanding. And yet, they built that altar, and it seems that the thought was they've gone over there, they've already started in idolatry. But apparently it was serious enough for other people and the tribe of Israel to gather together to go to war against them. I think perhaps there was an instability, not only in Reuben, but in others down the line. Now, thank the Lord, God can intervene. And there can be a father, for instance, that is unstable, and yet it may be that his children are taught right and do right and stand for what is right, get saved by the grace of God. Thank the Lord, it doesn't have to go on down through the posterity. But it seems like there was a divisiveness, as it might be said. Now, an outward unstableness indicates an inward unstableness. Proverbs chapter number 25, verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And so you might think about putting confidence in a man, thinking he'll get something done, and yet the man is unfaithful, and he doesn't do what he's supposed to do. He's like a foot out of joint, so if a person starts to put pressure on it, then he favors it, and he backs off. He doesn't use it as he might use it because it hurts him to use it. Well, that's like an unfaithful man. And a person may think, well, I can't put my confidence in him. I can't expect him to do what he's supposed to do because he's an unfaithful man. Now, the unicorn believers, think about believers that are not consistent, they're not constant, and they're living for God. Unfaithfulness and unstableness is an indication of an inward problem. Turn, if you will, to the book of James. The book of James, and chapter number 1. In the book of James, in chapter number 1, here we have the great promise in verse number 5. There the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, if you lack wisdom, and you ask wisdom of God, then you are to believe. In fact, you should look for the wisdom to come. You should ask in faith, and look for it to come. The Scripture says, beginning in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now notice that instability. Like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And then the Bible says in verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Here you got the ways of a man. He's unstable in all his ways. Why is he unstable in all his ways? He's got a double mind. If you go to God, let's say you've got a problem, a pressing problem, and you go to God, you ask the Lord to help you, to give you wisdom. You are not to go to God for the wisdom and then to trust other things, other sources for the wisdom, but you trust God that He's going to do just what He said in this promise. I think in my own case that there could be that danger that I pray about something, I ask God for wisdom, and then I get up and I don't expect it. Now, there are some things, there are so many things that are who can tell. I've done a lot of who can tell praying. If somebody's sick, I might be praying that God will heal them. And yet, who can tell? I just don't know if it's the Lord's will or not. And I do a lot of who can tell praying. But when I have a scripture like this, when I have a scripture just as certain as this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I got no reason to doubt that. I'm to ask, and I'm to expect. But it can be so easy to ask and then get up, be double-minded, be unstable, be like on the waves of the sea, back and forth. Am I going to get the answer? Should I look somewhere else? Doubting God. It can be so easy to be like that. Well, if you're like that, then don't think you're going to get anything from God. You're to have a single mind. God said it. I believe it. I'm waiting on it to come to pass. Unstable ways indicate a problem on the inside. Now, as far as Reuben was concerned, he had a problem with instability. Unstable as water, God said, thou shalt not excel. We need consistency. We need faithfulness. We need people that are continually living for God, not off and on, not in spurts living for God, but just continually going on for God. Stable, set, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. That's the kind of people we need. But there are so many unicorn believers, people with great potential, but you can't trust them. They may be there, they may not be there. They may do what they're supposed to do, they may not do what they're supposed to do. Let me give you something that I've had written in my Bible. I wrote something similar to this in one Bible, and it's been so worn and so faded that so much of it can't be read. But in this Bible, I have got these words. You are to do your duty to God. It is your duty to be faithful to God. Duty is the least that you should do for God. Duty is the most that you can do for God. Duty is a narrow way. There is no such thing as going above and beyond the call of duty for God. If you are faithful, do your duty. Or to do your duty, you are right. If you are not faithful to do your duty, you are not right. Just do your duty. Always do your duty. We're just always be faithful. Now, that is faithful to God. That's not faithful to a man. That's faithful to God. And sometimes men may put some things on you that God would not have you to bear. I'm not talking about being faithful to a man. I'm talking about being faithful to God. It is your duty to be faithful to God. Part of that saying about doing above and beyond your duty for God, there's no such thing. When it comes to working for an organization, somebody might say, well, he went above and beyond his duty. But with God, the least you should do, the most you can do, is just do your duty. And we are to be about our Father's business, just doing our duty to God. We're not to be like the unicorn believer. A lot of potential, but you can't trust him. We're not to be like Reuben. A lot of potential, and yet unstable as water. He shall not excel. We're to be stable. Because we trust in God. The reason why God's people can be faithful is because God is faithful. If God was unfaithful, then we could not know that we could be faithful. But because God is faithful, we can know that by the grace of God, we can be faithful to do the will of God. If you will, please stand.